That video, Ava's dying a million deaths in the front row. And it's like one of those things that you don't have to live your life on YouTube like I do. And so that's fun. That is just fantastic. It's 7 years, seven wild years. During the whole journey, I was keeping a journal through the app called One App, or Day One, I think it's called. And it used to be, I don't really use it as much anymore, but it was just something I was like writing in and putting pictures in, and just to kind of capture the journey. And I want to read you something that I had on my phone recently. It says this: what's going to happen? What will all this be like? I'm just a dude that hung out with youth telling them about Jesus and now leading a church. We've got 18 ambitious leaders and 90 people or so committed to the church. We've already got issues with leaders who have made some life-altering decisions. We've got people already coming who found us online, and yet we haven't even started yet. We've got funding, and with funding comes pressure. What will this all be like? It starts soon. If I had to guess, I betcha we'll have just under 600 people on day one. I betcha 40 or so people will say yes to Jesus. I betcha we'll run strong till about 400 strong till summer hits. I betcha they will forget to tell us that there's no AC and people will pass out from heat during that first summer. I bet you that we'll fall to under 200 people. I bet you in the first 18 months we'll be in 6 locations with multiple moves. I bet you we will find an office space because a Christian man is willing to give us a deal. I bet you we'll start to grow after that. I bet you we'll give out about 125,000 diapers. I bet you we'll clean toilets, give out free gas, clean parks, and give out lots of food. I betcha a disease will hit the world and shut things down as we open up a coffee shop. I betcha the world will turn upside down with political unrest. I betcha I'll have 2 panic attacks. I betcha people will cry with me and then throw stones at me. I bet you brothers will be formed in adversity. I bet you someone will write a fake $400,000 check or something like that. I betcha Graham will come on to staff and then become the president of a major nonprofit. I bet you we will question our existence as a church and yet continue loving the least of these. I bet you we'll want to abandon a mission to ignite a craving for Jesus by relentlessly loving our community, and then we'll grit our teeth and keep doing it. I bet you the Red Sox will win more World Series than the Spankies. I bet you Tom Brady retires a Patriot. Nah, I bet you he leaves and, like all old people, goes to Florida. I bet you that on our 7th birthday, I will read some fake journal entry to my church. If I could prove that was written in February of 2017, we would go viral. That would be crazy, right? Like, to call your shot and then pull it off, like, there's an insanity to that. That was worth going viral for. And that's what we want to look at in this series. We just got done looking at the book of Nehemiah. And now, a little news flash, Easter comes early this year. It's at the end of the month. It's a few weeks away. And so leading up to Easter, we want to look at some passages where Jesus calls his shot, but is able to pull it off. There's an insanity to divinity when God's able to do something like that. And so we want to look at these passages. Nicole was reading a portion of it earlier. We want to look at these passages, and we want to ask ourselves, like, hey, it's 2024. And the God who can call his shot and pull it off, how does that God then speak into our lives in 2024? Is he just a unique dude, or is he somebody way more important than just something or somebody that is unique? And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 today. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there, or it will be on the screens. Or if you have the Wellspring Weekly, it's also linked there as well. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. And so right before our passage, I think we're starting in verse 18, here's what's happening. Jesus has been healing people. You have Jairus in chapter 8. You have some different healings. But then, really, right before this passage, you have one of those passages that if you don't know very much about the Bible, you've probably heard about that time that Jesus fed a whole gaggle of people. That he's going around and he's teaching, and now all of a sudden he's been doing this long enough where word has gotten out, and now there's thousands of people that want to hear what he has to say, and they got hungry. And so Jesus, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, starts making it rain. And then who are the people that give out the food? It was the disciples. The disciples are there among the people handing out the food and interacting with the food and giving it out and then collecting the basket full. And so now there's this anticipation, like, okay, who is this God? Like, we've seen some crazy things, but now there's a crowd. And now there's miracles. And now where is this going to go? And so here's what we have. Can you guys stand? I'm going to read the whole passage to us. Then I'll pray, and then we'll talk about the first few verses. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. It says, "Now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds?'" You know that crowd that we were just kind of with and interacting with? "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Well, others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets of old has risen." And then he said to them, "But who do you? Who do you say that I am? And what's your answer?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." In 21, then he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised." God, as we go into your word, Father, honestly, I don't have anything to say that hasn't already been said through song or through communion. Father, we just have the gift now of expounding upon truth that has really already been declared. You are God. Father, in you and in you alone is there salvation. Father, in you, your name is the only name that in the end counts for something. And so Jesus, as we're here, as we're gathered, Father, as we stand on truth, Father, Father, whether it's through society or whether it's our own doing or what, Father, and a whole slew of things in the last 7 years. Plenty of things that we could say, this is why we didn't make our 7th birthday. And yet you are faithful. Father, yet there was thousands of years ago where you said the gates of hell will try. But at your name, every knee will bow because you are God. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. He asks these disciples who were just there passing out the food, who were just among the people, who were just interacting with the people, what's the word on the street? Hey, guys, what's my reputation? Like, that's a very vulnerable question. Like if you work for somebody, if you have a boss, if your boss walks out to the floor, if you will, and says, "Hey, what are people saying about me?" Do you want to really tell them? Like, that's a very vulnerable question that could go a whole slew of different areas. And so Jesus asks these disciples, "You were just among the crowd. You saw me making it rain. They experienced it. You were walked among them. What are people saying? What's the word on the street?" Amongst the disciples are a slew of different types of people. You kind of have a fisherman and Peter and his brother that kind of had a lower end fishing business. You had John and his brother that kind of had a higher end fishing business. You have a tax collector that would be friends with Rome. You have a zealot that wants to overthrow Rome. You have a whole slew of different people that they have their own tribes. They have their whole groups of people. They would hear different things about Jesus from the groups that they are just accustomed to hanging out with. And so Jesus asks this gaggle of disciples that are all this mishmash of people, "Who do people say that I am?" And so they throw out a whole bunch of different answers. Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some are saying, like, "Yo, did you rise from, like, are you one of those old dudes that, like, and you're back? Are you back? Is this what?" What's the word on the street? Do people know me for who I am? And there's this question as you, okay, this is what you've been hearing, disciples. This is the word that you're gathering. What's going to be your opinion? Do you know me for who I am, or do you know me from what other people are saying that I am? Because reviews can kind of do that, right? Like in 2024, you probably read reviews before you came to Wellspring. You probably went on Google. You probably went on social media. Or if you're going to go to lunch after church, please tip well and be good to your server. In the name of Wellspring, really? Come on, guys. Okay, anyway, digress. But you probably Googled and read the reviews. You don't want to go to a place with a 3.2-star review. That's garbage, right? Like, we were rocking a 5-star review for a while as a church. It was something that was like, groovy, great. People were like, okay, great. And we had, like, early on, we had one of our first Christmas series was called F-Bomb, and that went over like a fart in a spacesuit. And you would have thought that was our first negative review, but nay, it wasn't. You know when our first negative review came? It was when we did a series called Raised Catholic. Yeah, we got 24 hours. We got review after review after review after review. One star, one star, one star, one star. And we hadn't even started the series yet. We just announced that we were doing it. Someone put our social media in some Catholic groups, and they started reviewing us, and we got one star after one star after one star. You know what Graham had to do as he was overseeing Wellspring at the social media at that time? He had to block countries. He blocked the Vatican. He blocked the Philippines. He blocked Canada. And so, if you are here about a few years ago, you were living in one of those countries, you didn't see our social media because Graham blocked your entire country from seeing our social media page because people were saying, your fish is terrible. I had this meal, and they were saying all these crazy reviews to give us these one-star reviews. And so, if you read some of our old reviews on social media, you're going to be like, do they serve fish? Like, what kind of church is this? One of those reviews was this by some guy named Mike. Doesn't recommend Wellspring. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Takes something, misconstrues it, and we were like, actually, thank you for this review. Because we believe that from a place of faith, works flow. From a place of putting your faith in Jesus Christ, then you start living like Jesus Christ. That Jesus doesn't ask us to, hey, you know what, let's get it all right and then I'll come into your life. That we think that faith then flows into works and us living like that. And so we're like, yeah, you know what? Yeah, we believe in a God that is, we're saved by grace. And so you're here, you've been among us, maybe this is your first Sunday, maybe you've been here since day one, whatever it is, but you could read our reviews and you could be like, does that tell the complete story? And so there's people that you know. There's businesses that you know. Do you know them for who they are? Or do you know them for what others are saying about them? And that's kind of what Jesus is driving at, to eventually ask this question of like, all right, you've heard it. You've experienced me. What say you? I want to go back now into our text to verse 20. That's where Jesus goes. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. You've heard the word on the street. You walked among the crowds. You fed the 5,000. You saw this happening. You're talking to the people. Your tribe is saying this. Your tribe is saying this. Okay, but what about you? And if you could dig into the Greek here, and if you could dig into the original language, the way the you is said, the you is emphatic. Jesus is kind of getting a little animated, like, who do you say? But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And the disciples as a whole don't answer. Peter never shies away from a moment. He steps up and he says the right answer. If this was I'm at school, I'm filling out an exam, Peter gets 100 on the one question exam. You are the Christ of God. You are the one. Everybody, the whole Old Testament, for them, their scriptures have been pointing to this moment. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the one of God. You're the one that all the scripture has been pointing towards. Okay? Do you really know me, though? What do you think of me? In my group text a handful of weeks ago with my family, my mom made an announcement. She had jury duty. Her number got called. And I thought for sure, as the Mother Teresa in New Hampshire, that she would never make it on jury duty. But she got picked, and she went to trial. I think it was like a 3-day trial or 4-day trial, something like that. And my wife, who loves all those podcasts about junkie, like all the crime stuff, she was like popcorn, eating it all up. And she, at one point, said in the text message, like, "You're living my dream." And so they talked and they talked and they talked, because Ava was like, "I would do anything to get jury duty and to actually make it to the actual trial." And I was like, hold up for a second. You're self-employed. And so we don't want the same thing. Because do you know how much you would make in the state of New Jersey as a to go to jury? Here's what it says. In the state of New Jersey, you make $5. So in the last 200 years, being on jury duty hasn't really caught up with inflation, if you will. And so I was like, Ava, like, we don't actually want the same thing. Because if you went to a 2-month trial, let's say, like, you're going to make, I don't know, $60. Yay! Okay? We don't want the same thing. But when you go to a trial, if you know the person that is going to be, could be convicted of something, if you know that person, you can't be part of the jury. You have to remove yourself. And so, part of what you have in a trial basis is a character witness. A character witness is going to be somebody that wasn't necessarily an eyewitness, but an eyewitness would be great. But a character witness is going to be able to talk to the jury and say, "Hey, you don't know who this person is, but I do. Let me attest to the type of person." And so you can see choosing a character witness is preferable to try to find people who will bring highly credible themselves in the eyes of the court or the jury. They ought to be people who would not be willing to lie about a person's character and qualities simply due to their allegiance of the person. They stand trial. They say, like, this is what the person does. This is what the person does in their spare time. They try to paint a picture to the jury of the type of person that this person is, because the jury does not know said person. And so you have character witnesses stand on trial. And basically, they answer one question. Who's this person? You and I, one day, will have to ask that same question. You and I will have to answer that same question when it comes to Jesus. You might be able to escape that question of who is Jesus while you're here on earth. You might be able to avoid it and skirt around it from time to time, but one day you will kick the bucket and you're going to have to answer that question. You cannot escape it based on your age, your race, how much money you made, what your parents did for a living, if your great-grandfather was a missionary to Africa. It doesn't matter. You're going to have to answer this question, you and you alone. Who's Jesus? And so the disciples are answering this question. And just because you know something, I know somebody, doesn't mean I necessarily know all the nuances about that person. Doesn't necessarily mean I know all the nuances of what the thing might be. And I'll explain it like this. I know E equals MC squared. That's the extent of my knowledge. I can't tell you anything more about that. I can't Google it and explain it. I can't Google it and lead a seminar on why E equals MC squared and blah, 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 blah. Just because we know something doesn't mean that we can fully articulate it and fully explain it to other people. And that's why Jesus does what he does. Peter answered 100% on the test. He knows that Jesus is the Christ of God. Okay, but you know me like I want to be known and like I really am. And so that's why Jesus says in this final two verses here of our passage, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." All the scripture points to Jesus and the coming Messiah who's going to save people for all of their sins. He's going to be the once and for all sacrifice. But it also, and even in the Old Testament, talks about Jesus coming back and reigning on earth and being the military type leader. And so here Jesus is saying, hey, as the word is going around the street, there are so many people that look to Jesus and have great respect for Jesus, but they're thinking that he's here to overthrow the Roman government. That he's here to bring the glory days of David, the glory days of Solomon. That there was just 5,000 people. That doesn't include men, women, and children. There's a whole slew of people. Is this the army? Is Jesus about to take over? Jesus is like, listen, if you think I'm the type of Messiah that in this moment is coming to overthrow Rome, if that's your understanding, and you're going to try to prevent the suffering that I'm going to have to endure. Remember that time where Peter cut off a dude's ear? So Jesus quickly clarifies and say, yeah, you're right. I am the Christ. I am Lord, Savior, Messiah. I am the one. The only one, the unique. No one else can be what I am because no one else can live the type of life that I have lived. I have lived a perfect life. I am the sacrifice. And so he talks about suffering, how suffering must precede glory. Don't prevent my suffering. This is a reference back to Isaiah 53 and how our Savior will suffer. That he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be rejected by the hands of the Jewish rulers, and that's in the scriptures as well. But then he's going to die and be killed. And this is the one where if they look at him as like a king that's going to overthrow Rome and establish this right here, right now, like this, like how can you rule if you're a dead king? This had to be the biggest blow to their agenda. And then he talks about, well, I'm going to rise again, which is said in a way in the Greek that would say that since there's not a direct object to that, that the divine is going to be the one to rise Jesus. That you could already see in the way the Greek is worded that it's God raising Jesus. It's something divine. And so he says all of this to say, this is the type of Messiah I am in this moment. Yeah, that time where I'm ruling, that will come. I'm coming back. But in the meantime, let's get this issue of sin taken care of. Because you ain't riding with me unless the sin issue is taken care of. And you might be thinking that it's the glory days. We're going to feed 5,000 people every day. If you're married, that every single day is going to be like that first wedding night. And it's going to be all glory. And it's all going to be great. But man, there's hardship too, isn't it? Not every night is like the wedding day when your spouse lays out that first fart, right? That you're like, oh, this is what marriage is about. Okay. All right, here we are. Not what I saw coming. Okay. I officiate different weddings, and one of the lines that I say in a wedding to help people see that, okay, the wedding day is great. It's beautiful. The bride looks great. The guy shaved for the first time in 4 years, and like it's all hunky-dory, and tonight's going to be spectacular. Ava and I walked out on our wedding day. The song that we literally left the church on was Black Eyed Peas, Tonight's Going to Be a Good Night. It was weird, but we did it. It was fun. And so like you have the wedding night in mind, but what I like to tell people in this moment is this line, and it's from my groom. In a few moments, you will make pledges declaring that you would die for your bride, and I'm confident out of your love for her that you would. In God's great love for us, mankind, he says his son to die, and through his death and his resurrection, the greatest relationship mankind could ever know was made possible. And I kind of give this whole description of how Jesus died for us, the church, the bride, and through his death and through his resurrection, we have this wonderful relationship, but it was formulated on suffering. And I use that like kind of what Paul says in Colossians and Ephesians about how we as husbands are supposed to be willing to die for our bride. That we're supposed to have that level of sacrifice for our bride. And so I say that in a wedding, and I say it with people that I don't necessarily have a relationship with, and so I just kind of say it. But one day when I'm officiating Reagan, my 8-year-old daughter's wedding, I'm going to say it differently. I'll say the same words, but my fists will be like this, and I'll be gritting my teeth. And I'll be piercing some guy's soul and say, you better die for my daughter. I love my daughter. Last week, I paid way too much money to go to a daddy-daughter dance. This is a picture of my daughter and I before we went to the dance. And that morning, she woke up to flowers and a card. And in the card, I said this, Reagan, my love for you sets the bar. Never settle for anything less than how I love you. Never settle for anything less than a man who first loves Jesus. You are loved by the God of the universe who looked at his disciples and say, yes, one day I will reign over all this earth, but before we get there, you must know something. I look at you and say that you are worth dying for. And then the question for you and I becomes, is he worth living for? Is he worth us giving our lives over to him? To place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We sing a song that says, like, for the one who gave it all, nothing is a sacrifice. We sing those words, but do we live out those words? One of our values here at Wellspring is called daily surrender, that we're going to every day wake up and want to be more and more like Jesus Christ, that we're going to keep surrendering portions of our life over to him. You wake up today and you are not completely like Jesus Christ. But is he worth giving those areas of your life over to him and getting better day in and day out? Here's our big thought as we think about this text, and it's nothing that's super catchy or anything, but it's simply this, that Jesus is nothing less than the Messiah. He's making that point. He is the Messiah. He's the only one that lived a perfect life. Why can't you be the Messiah? Because you need a Messiah. He was the only one that lived a perfect life and then died and rose again. He doesn't need a Messiah because he was the Messiah. He doesn't need somebody to die for his sins because he was sinless. And so what do you and I do? How do we elevate him to his place? How do we honor Jesus and live like he is the Messiah? There's ways that we can dishonor him. We can elevate others. We can take his words and we can say, you know what? I will take your words into consideration. We do stuff like that, right? At this point, 39 plus one, I've started to hate Saturdays. I know there's t-shirts that say like Saturdays is for the boys. I kind of hate Saturdays because at my house, Saturdays is when we do chores. And we do it every 7 days on Saturday. But every 7 days, I have three kids that wake up like, really? Like, again? You really? Like, and they're shocked that it's the day to clean the rooms and stuff like that, right? And could you imagine if I say to Landon, go clean your room. And he goes upstairs. And 10 minutes later, he comes back. I was like, did you clean your room? And he says, no, Dad. But while I was up there, I used Babel. And I learned how to say, go clean your room in Greek, in Hebrew, in Spanish. I learned how to say, go do something in multiple different languages, Dad. Isn't that good? Dad, guess what? I sent a group message and I FaceTimed with six people from our neighborhood and we all together came up with 10 different ways in which I could clean my room. We had a little group study on how I could clean my room. Isn't that good? Dad, sometimes it's really hard to clean my room, so I found a group that every 7 days they get together and they talk about cleaning their rooms. So I'm going to go and just be encouraged by that. Would that honor me? No. It's cool and all. But it's cool if you go in and you actually clean your room, right? See, Jesus, once he had died and then rose again, 40 days later, he's going up into heaven. And he looks at his disciples, and in talking to them, he's talking to us. He says this. Says Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have all authority. Go therefore. Go clean your rooms. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. We can study that. We can nuance the Greek if we want, but you know what we have to do at the end of the day? We actually have to go and do something about it. Okay, that's one way that we can honor Jesus as the Messiah. You know what another group of us, let me kind of give you another illustration from my house a little bit here, is I like to talk with people and married couples and whatnot. And sadly, I have to say, I don't know if Ava and I are going to make it. Something happened this week, and I'll show you what happened. I'm 39 plus one, and at 39 plus one, I know the type of toothpaste that I like. No one else in the house likes my toothpaste. I like Arm & Hammer toothpaste. And to this week, I found, if you can go to that picture, I found that's my toothpaste. That's my toothpaste. It was next to Ava's sink. We don't have the same toothpaste, which she says is weird. She says we should share toothpaste. And I say, nay, nay, we will never share toothpaste. Because the cap goes on nicely, and I don't want it to ever get cruddy. And like, I want the cap. I'm 39 plus one. I like what I like, right? And so Ava used my toothpaste. And so I don't know if we're going to make it. Obviously, I'm kidding. But in marriage, right, you get the 7-year itch. You can Google it right now, 7-year itch. You'll find it. Year 7, for many people, is the highest rate of divorce. Year 7, year 17, year 1, those are three anniversaries that many couples don't make it. They kind of get that itch to start sliding away. And so maybe you've been coming here for 7 years. Maybe you've been reading your Bible Maybe you've been putting the cap on the toothpaste just like Jesus says to do it. Maybe you've been doing it all and doing it all and doing it all, but then something happened. You kind of have that itch to get away. You've been doing it all. You're in the relationship, but you kind of, it's been a while now, and you kind of are like kind of itching to kind of get back out there. Can I encourage you to fall back in love with your bride? To fall in love with Jesus Christ and to be motivated to keep pursuing that relationship. Here's how I want to challenge us today. You guys have an envelope on your seat. Some of you guys have already opened it up, so you know. But it's on this is a letter that I wrote to the original group of people that started the church with me and Ava. And then it's also a letter just for the here and the now. But then inside is also 7 God Loves You cards. And so what better way to honor Jesus as the Messiah and honor 7 years of faithfulness than let's go out and show 7 acts of kindness. We exist to ignite a craving for Jesus by relentlessly loving our community. And so I wanted some suggestions on that piece of paper to go out this week, buy 7 packs of gum and just give it out to random people with a God Loves You card. Why? Because God loves you and so do we. If we're just doing kindness for kindness sake, then we're just a civic organization. I don't want to be a civic organization. I want to do things in the power of Jesus Christ to see God moves in the lives in the power of Jesus Christ. And so I'm challenging you guys to take this, to take those cards and show kindness this week to your loved ones. Would you guys stand? Let me pray over us. We'll sing a song, and I have one more thing to say to you at the end before we eat our cake and eat it too.